We have been taking these Wednesday nights to kind of deal with the nuts and bolts of what's ahead. We talked 4 Wednesday nights ago about faith and prayer. Talked to you about the Holy Ghost and gifts. Talked to you last Wednesday night about outreach and ministry. Tonight's message, it'll be the last of the 4, the nuts and bolts of what's ahead. And tonight I want to talk to you about worship and renewal. I really, really think that when you get right down to what God is doing in this generation, this is a very important part of what I see in ministries that are really making a difference. And we want to share for just a few moments. I'd like you to read with me Psalm 100, if you'll open there tonight. A passage that many of you probably can quote, a very familiar passage of Scripture. I just want to use it tonight as a bit of a backdrop, maybe a bit of wallpaper for the message. Y'all got wallpaper on your computer? Open up your computer and there's something there. Yeah. How many of you got wallpaper on your smartphone or your computer? Tonight, I'm going to give you a wallpaper, okay, that you can maybe put as a backdrop. This is one of those psalms that it says it so well. And we understand that the scriptures under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, not the words, not just the thoughts, but the very letters and the extension of the letters, not one jot or tittle, that's what Jesus said. This is one of those that how could you say it any better? Let's read it together. Psalm 100, let's all read these 6 verses of Scripture together, shall we? Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all your lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and come into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures unto 1,000 generations. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word this evening. Heavenly Father, we love you with all that is within us, and we praise you tonight for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Help us now in these remaining moments as we talk for just a bit about ingredients, Lord, of what's ahead for us and others. Help us to hear clearly from you as only you can, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Memoirist Anais Nin has written, listen to this, we don't see things as they are, but often as we are. We don't see things as they are, but often as we are. You know, without a doubt, every person that we come across, yea, even ourselves, we deal with a certain level of presupposition. And you've often heard the expression used that perception is reality. This is what this quote is getting at. It took me a long time as a marriage counselor to understand something. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. I had to learn this a hard way, and it wasn't easily learned. When you bring people into a counseling session, I will tell you from a lot of experience, you can be talking to them for a long time and realize they're both right, based on their conceptions. They can both believe they're right and think they're right. And often what happens when people want to get into a counseling session is they view it as a zero-sum game. I win, he or she loses. They walk in thinking, oh, this counselor is going to solve all our problems. He or she is going to tell the other person where they're wrong, and I'm right. And people believe they're right. And hear me, they often are right based on their perceptions. We don't view things as they are, but how we are. And all of us have a certain filter. Hear me tonight when I'm telling you. We have a certain filter how we view the world. This is what always tickles me about current events. I tried it with everything within me not to listen to politicians during current events or environmental disasters. Because unless they're people of real character, they will try to use it as a political opportunity, which makes me want to throw up in my mouth. It happens all the time. And I've been very, very, very interested in this Hurricane Dorian because I got a lot of friends of mine that live in Florida. Now, I would never live in Florida. I've preached down there. I've vacationed down there. I've traveled up and down the state more times I can count. And if you want to put me in an environment that I really would chomp my teeth on, it's mountains and trees and forests, all that sand. Oh, my God. Get me out of here. Transport me to the Smoky Mountain National Park. Now, that's what I'm talking about. But I got a lot of friends that love Florida. I don't know what's wrong with them, but they love Florida. Now, based on their conception, it's like the best place on earth. I don't quite understand that, but that's where they're at, okay? I've been watching that hurricane with incredible interest. I got a lot of friends down there. I want to be sure they're safe. We've been praying for them. Now, listen. It's very important for us to recognize not a political opportunity. Oh, you know, perfect definition of climate change. Oh, my God. There's a much larger message in all of this. And here we are as we gather together as a ministry, as a church. What we're hungry for is an encounter. And one thing that's really critical, when we think about what's ahead, it isn't just about performing certain levels of formality. But it's all about an environment of renewal where lives can be changed. I described to you earlier about folks that might come into a counseling session, both of them right. And when you get to that place, they often get stuck. She thinks she's right, he thinks he's right, they get stuck. And then they don't go anywhere. They're just grinding themselves deeper and deeper, like an excavator in the middle of a lot of mud, just down further and further. Until one or the other comes to the place of saying, maybe I've got something I need to do. Maybe there's things that need to happen in my life. Oh God, change me. That's when everything begins to change. And it takes a while. God knows from a lot of experience, it takes a while to get people to that point where they finally are willing to look themselves in the mirror and say, what is it that I need to do? What is it that I can somehow change? How can I be a better husband, a better wife, a better father, a better mother? Are we listening? A better person? All this stuff out there about these persons who are looking to find Mr. or Mrs. Right. And there's a $1 billion industry of all of these opportunities and ways people are doing that. I wanted to say for a long time, instead of finding Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, how about being Mr. or Mrs. Right? It changes the angle on things. When we gather together, worship is critical to us. It isn't just a preliminary. And I know persons that I can name very, very well. That's kind of the way they view it. It's just kind of the lead-in to the really important part. But actually, it's a cohesive whole. Because the whole view of when we gather like this isn't necessarily going through a certain order. But the holistic idea of having an encounter that leads us to a place of renewal where we're finally willing to say one and all, Lord, as we're gathered, do something to us that'll make us better people, that'll make us better servants, that will somehow enable us to impact the people around us, that we can have this kind of an encounter that the psalmist is talking about. The sense of entering into his gates, coming into his courts and not just going through perfunctory sorts of actions. And I can remember so vividly from my youngest years in the church, you know, I remember these more vividly, just as if I could close my eyes and hear the songs being sung when we had what we called hymn books. I remember when we first began in contemporary ministries, particularly traditional Pentecostal ministries, to start to pivot a little bit away from the hymn-only kind of singing. And you can certainly will remember Bill and Gloria Gaither. We can start naming people, Ralph Carmichael and others that were on the cutting edge that led into some of the well-known praise and worship writers of our time. And many of us can remember when God began to shift the church and how many people kicking and screaming weren't having it because it was so different. We weren't just singing three hymns. We were actually interested in encountering God in our gatherings. And nothing wrong with the hymns and nothing wrong with the chorus. It's either or, but about an encounter, about an experience, not just about the professionalism of it, though it has a part, but actually about yielding ourselves and inviting the presence of the Holy Spirit to himself take charge. Not just limiting ourselves to the preparation alone and the practice alone and the sheet music alone, but actually asking God what would be pleasing to him, how he might use us, how he might visit us. And I'm trying to find the appropriate way to describe this. But I do want to tell you this, we must not limit in our gatherings that sense of inviting in the presence of God as we prepare to worship. We must have an appetite for renewal, for revival, for restoration, for God to work in ways that maybe even we're not 100% totally comfortable with. Because it isn't just about going through a certain structure alone. I have no problems with having certain guidelines that we understand that we feel God has in some way directed us toward. But I am talking about that when we come together, what we're after is experiencing the presence of God. Because that presence makes all the difference. Do you know why we worship before we preach or teach? There's a reason why we do it. Not just so those that have been to church an hour early for praise practice will have an easier opportunity to get out. Okay. Why do we worship before we preach or teach? Now, I will tell you this. I have been on both sides of this equation. Having been an evangelist for a significant part of our ministry, I was in environments of both persuasions. And there's no comparison. Biblically, when Israel broke camp, Judah always went first. And Judah means praise. When the children of Israel broke camp and went to the next site that had already been pre-selected by God himself, Judah was to lead the way. Praise was to go before the environment of the children of Israel. And this has even been proven by those that study such things neurologically and those that have done certain research. Even when we gather together, they have found that somehow worship unlocks something in people. It opens up dimensions that without it somehow remain closed. I've been in some situations, and I won't tell you where or how, but I've been in some situations where they thought it was better to do the preaching or teaching first and then to have the service close. There's no way to describe how much more difficult that is, but how much more amenable when a service opens with an environment of worship, when people are hungry to encounter God and experience something as they're calling out to Him, as David gave us insight in the Psalms, and others like Asaph and other of the psalmist writers who talk about this in a sort of a ongoing, repeated way. And you do understand that the Psalms were essentially the praise book of the children of Israel, right? That's what they used. That's how God had given them the insight. And in the gatherings, as they would approach the Temple Mount, when they were gathered in the very temple itself for worship, these were the kinds of things they sang. These are the word-enriched kinds of insights that have been given for the children of God. And thank God it's been restored to the church. And thank God we have the opportunity of participating in that. But there was a reason why the Holy Ghost gave that design. And that's why worship is so critical. Because it opens something in us that makes us ready for whatever it is God has to say to us. And whatever He has to say to us is going to bring about a level of renewal in us that we all need. I'll be the first one to say it. You can have your own perception, okay? But I'll be the first one to say it. I know I've not arrived. I know there are things I have not yet thus far experienced. I know there are things I don't yet know. But I'm hungry to know them. I'm hungry to be in the presence of the living God. And I'm not hyping you when I say this. That there's not a Sunday or a Wednesday that I drive off this property that in the days that follow, I don't sing the songs that we sing. They resonate in my soul. And they really help. Because it's almost like I've got something to grab onto in the middle of whatever may be that day ahead, that week ahead. I think what we're after as a body of believers is to somehow welcome Him. Invite Him, experience Him, encounter Him. I think from the top to the bottom of our congregation, there's an appetite for an experience with God. And I think in that hunger, it leads into a sort of openness and that sort of crying out that, God, we're not satisfied with just where we are. We know that there is more for us and more for our church and more for the people who attend here and for those that in the future may visit here or may join forces with us here. There's a sense in which we cannot minimize this. And I've watched with my own eyes folks that either don't get it or they just don't think it's important. Maybe they think the only really important thing is what is taught or what is preached. But my experience is, at times the Holy Spirit is already doing the preaching and teaching before the designated man or woman of God ever gets to the pulpit. He's already putting a message out. And many times people are already receiving. But isn't there a sensitivity to being in step with the Holy Spirit? Maybe He's got a message larger than any of us have even yet thus far tapped into. And we want to encourage that. I'm not minimizing preparation. I'm not minimizing that sense of seeking the face of God, asking what He wants, doing the very best we can to be in step with Him. But worship is a very, very important thing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to hear this. And I know what I'm going to say could be easily misunderstood, but I think you'll know what I'm trying to get at here. I have been a musician. I've been trained as a musician. In my youngest years, I was very active in that. Our son has a professional music degree from Indiana University. Could have been a professional musician. I love all that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you that professionalism alone is not enough when we talk about the subject of worship. Now, I'm not minimizing training. I've been trained in that way. Now, I'm going to say this. I've been allowed through the years to be in some environments where somebody would say, oh, you're going to hear, you're going to see such and such and so. And I realize there's a certain sense of appreciation for the professionalism in and of itself. But what we're after is more than just that. I have known professional musicians that had no anointing. I can appreciate professional musicians. I can listen to Rachmaninoff's Third Concerto, considered one of the hardest of all. There is not, as it were, the God anointing. Incredible professionalism. And some of the stuff that, you know, the refrain of Paganini, and there's all these stuff. I love classical music. But what we're after isn't just professionalism alone. As important as that is, and we should train, we should prepare, we should plan, all of that, but all of those things made subservient to and hunger for the touch. I can prepare as hard as I know how, but I spend far more time praying for the anointing. I typically spend somewhere near 20 hours a week preparing to preach, and I've done it for 35 years, and I still prepare. I still research, still reading stuff, research. I'm still doing that. I could rest on my laurels. I got thousands of messages and manuscript in my database. I have not re-preached any one time here anything I prepared in the past. I could spend 20 hours in preparation. But I'm far more concerned about the anointing to fall than just my hours of resting on my own training and experience. I may have years of study in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and understand the original languages. And all of that has some value, but I'm not just interested as a minister of communicating data. I'm not just trying to communicate information. I want there to be an anointing that breaks the yoke. I was walking yesterday with Nancy and our granddaughter. We were down in Brookville at the city park, which is right along a river that comes off of a spillway out of Brookville Reservoir. Beautiful, beautiful park. Beautiful park. Can't even describe how beautiful it is. And there was a family there from Canada we met, and we struck up a conversation. And have you ever seen the walnuts that fall that have that great big green outer coating, and it takes a while for that all to be dried and to get down to the actual kernel of the walnut? You know what I'm talking about? And those folks had never seen it before. They were saying, what in the world is that? We thought there was somebody that just left green balls laying all over the park. I said, no. Those are actual walnut seeds. Now, once that dries, and then you get down to the actual walnut, right? My grandfather used to have a nutcracker. Anybody remember the old-fashioned nutcrackers had a kind of a little hinge here, and you had a hard part here? My grandfather, I realized, could have been a Unabomber because he had a couple of them in the kitchen. They scared me half to death as I was a kid. Because he would take those walnuts and those acorns and pistachios and Brazil nuts and all sorts of stuff, and he had a whole bowl full of that stuff, and he had that nutcracker. And he refused to buy shelled walnuts. He was an old purist. His idea was far better for him to do the work. This is the same grandfather that never trusted a calculator because it was a man-made device. He figured I could add up better than any man-made. Well, he was a man, but never mind. He never made that connection. But he had this nutcracker. Well, here's the thing. The walnut, when you finally get it past all that covering and you get down the shell, it's got to be dried, and then you got to have something that cracks it open. Now, that's what I pray for. That is what I pray for. After all of the years of experience and all the travel and all of the people we've been honored to lead to Christ, what I pray for is that somehow, in spite of all of my personal impediments, I pray that the Holy Ghost gets his nutcracker on people and cracks open hearts. Because you know what it's like. You can't argue people into the kingdom. I've tried. It don't work. When people start arguing, they get defensive and the walls come up. But somehow in worship, and when there's an appetite for renewal and restoration and revival, I have watched God in moments crack open people's lives that families couldn't change for 50 years. And all of a sudden you see it happen. It's like, oh my God, I'm witnessing that. That's really important. And we can't do that. If we're just singing songs, we're not going to get there. If we're just going through an order, we're not going to get there. If we're trying to come 1 hour late and leave 1 hour early, we're not going to get there. We're just not going to get there. When we somehow limit God and we try to put him into some preconceived mold that we have created, and we have said, now this is all God you are allowed to do, we're never going to get there. We're going to have to somehow have such an openness and such a yieldedness that begins the moment we begin to worship him in the spirit of holiness. Where we just open our heart, open our mind, open our spirit, and we begin to coordinate with heaven. You know, the Bible talks about how God sings over us with joy. There's passages in the Psalms that say things like, praise looks good on you. There are passages like we read tonight where we are invited to shout to the Lord, invited to dance before the Lord. Oh, I'm not ever going to do that, bless God. I really wonder what would happen. I think about this kind of thing. I think about it all the time, actually. I often wonder what would happen if we just totally lost our inhibitions and we just came into the presence of God and said, God, just, there's so much of the perceptions, the presuppositions. I know I get loud sometimes. I do. I'm sensitive that maybe that could be a little too abrasive, a little too forward, but I can't help myself. I was preaching a revival in a Methodist church one time. I did not seek the appointment. I was invited to do it. And there was one guy that was just losing his salvation over the fact that I was just way too loud in the pulpit. And I said, you know, I'm trying not, but I don't know how else to do it. I recognize we all come out of differing backgrounds. Some of us were not raised in the Pentecostal church. I'm aware of that. Some of us were not birthed into the charismatic, full gospel sort of environment and atmosphere. And for some people, it's very different. There's a gal that attends church here. I'm not going to tell you who the person is, what the situation is, but I've heard communication that she did not ever, until she started coming here, ever experience anything like it, but she really enjoys it. But it's really different. And at first, people don't quite know what to make of some of that when they are in an environment that's supposed to be all, nobody's supposed to breathe and no one's supposed to move. We're supposed to do everything in dignity and order. What would happen? What would happen if we said, God, we want to be a congregation where we take off our masks and we lay aside our inhibitions? I'm convinced of this, and I pray about this. I'm convinced there are people who attend this church that want to dance, but you're afraid to. You're afraid to. Because either you were in an environment where that was discouraged, or you think you would look foolish. But it's interesting, in the King James of this verse on the screen behind me, it says, make a joyful noise. I love that rendering. Because there are many of us that don't do things maybe as well as others, but we can make a noise. This season of the year for me is one of my favorite of all, and one of the things I absolutely love is listening to Canadian geese land and take off and listen to them. You know that honk that they make? In and of itself, it isn't beautiful. But there's nothing like it. Every time I hear that, I think, oh my God, the fall of the year. I like that feel, along with pumpkin spice latte and pumpkin pie with whipped cream and all of the stuff that goes with that. Not all of us are supposed to be this or that. But what if we lost our inhibitions? What if we lost our inhibitions? I may have told you this story. I was preaching in Greencastle, Indiana, some years ago in a revival that was going on for a while. And one night, we'd had the worship of the congregation, which had been just glorious. And then they had a choir that used to do an anthem. And I was standing on the platform next to the pastor, and I kept getting this sense that somebody wanted to take off and run. It kept coming to me so strongly. Now, I didn't think I was particularly supposed to do that. Now, listen, I'm willing. If God says take off and run, I'll run. I didn't feel necessarily there's a balance to this. If we do it only to make an impression that everyone sees us, that's wrong. Because we're drawing attention to ourselves. If we're doing it like David did, dancing with all of his might before the Lord. Now you remember what Michael, his wife, said watching him from the balcony of the palace? How she called him one of the debased fellows, which is a euphemism for calling him a pervert. You look like a pervert down there. And one of my good friends was telling me about an apostolic preacher he knew about that had preached on that passage. And the title of his message was, "If you don't dance, you won't have no babies," you know, because Michael was barren unto the day of her death. I think, I don't get that out of that passage. If you don't dance, you ain't going to have no babies, because some of the churches I know, they must be dancing fools because there's kids everywhere. You got to make sure you don't push this too far one way or the other. Now listen, I'm not going to force you to run. I'm not going to force you to jump up and down like a Jack in the Box. I'm not going to do any of that. But anyway, I was in Greencastle. Let me get back to our story. I was in Greencastle, and I kept getting the sense that somebody wanted to take off and run. And I got it so strongly, I felt the Spirit of God said, get the mic and say it publicly. And so I said to the pastor, I said, I got to say something. He said, yeah, go ahead. So I got the mic, and I said, listen, I don't know who this is, but somehow I'm getting the sense tonight after this great worship and this choir's anthem that somebody's supposed to take off and run. And don't wait another moment, just do it. And all of a sudden, I felt somebody brush by my shoulder. It was the pastor. He started running and running. And he was a little bitty guy, almost as tall as he was wide. And, you know, I could see his knees and elbows. I mean, he was just cutting circles around the church. And I don't know how many times he did it. I was just standing on the platform just rejoicing. Rejoicing I had heard from God, you know, and I didn't feel particularly like I was supposed to follow him. But if God had told me to, I would have. But it was for him that night. And when he finally slowed down, and the church wasn't looking at him with some sort of disdain, like cows looking at a new gate, you know. They were sobbing and rejoicing. And pretty soon they got into a little bit of, I don't know what you'll call it, you know, one person in front of the other, another person's behind another, and they get into a line, and they were all kind of doing some of that. Finally, the pastor grabbed the mic out of my hand, and he said, you know, I've been wanting to do that for so long. He said, I've been so afraid that if I did it, I would cause some offense to someone thinking their pastor shouldn't be that undignified. He said, you know what? I'm finished with that. I'm tired of being bound. I'm tired of feeling like I'm in a straitjacket. He said, I'm just going to be the man of God I'm called to be. You know, that ministry, that time forward just exploded. What would happen if we just lost our inhibitions a little bit? I'm not talking about being crazy. I'm not talking about being wild and out of control. Because I'm telling you, where the Spirit of God's at work, there's going to be maybe a little too much of this or that. Because people are people. We're strong enough to handle that if we have to. But I'll tell you the thing you cannot mimic, and the thing you can't duplicate, let alone can you somehow replicate the visitation of the presence of God, is when lives suddenly are changed. And people move away from just their filter, their presupposition, their perception alone. But they come to a place of saying, God, I want you to change me. I want to encounter you. I want to experience you. The great revival that broke out on the campus of Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky. Many of you be familiar with that. A move of God that gained nationwide attention began when, following the chapel ministry of a particular day, the student body president got up and said, I am a phony. And listed before the student body his dossier of secret sins. And over the next remaining days, that chapel never ended. As people confessed their sins, as people brought their paraphernalia they'd been hiding in their dorm rooms, as professors and earned PhDs humbled themselves before, it transformed in that generation the Methodist Church. There are still people alive that were in that move of God that can still talk about it, can still reference it. The significance of that move was it brought people down to a place of personal accountability. When the presence of God is at work, when His glory fills the temple, He'll do more in moments than we can do in a lifetime. And He can all of a sudden help people to see what they've not thus far seen. He can change perceptions in a New York minute. People who have had certain presuppositions about their life and their experience and their circumstance and their heart, God can all of a sudden drill through all that and get down to the real walnut, the real core. It amazes me how some of the newer cars have lug nut wrenches that are getting smaller and smaller. They're so small now you can barely just bear almost about the size of your hand. It's harder and harder to take off a really stiff lug nut, unless you got a power wrench, with a little bitty wrench. I learned something years ago from one of the members of my family that in order to break things loose, you need more leverage. So if you take a little bitty, like almost hardly bigger than a hand, lug nut wrench out of the trunk of your car and stick an extended iron pipe on it about that much longer, it makes it a whole lot easier. So often when I've had to change a flat and I get one of those little wrenches, I think, I'm going in the garage, I'm going to find me an iron pipe. And it's just so much easier. And that's what the anointing does. It adds leverage to the word, to the presence. God's going to honor the scriptures because He stands over His word to perform it. But oh, how much different it is. If we're going to go anywhere together, there's going to have to be an atmosphere of worship. There's going to have to be an anointing and a hunger for renewal in all of our lives that we just don't think we've got it all figured out on our own. Instead, there's that appetite for God to come and help us and visit us. Not limiting ourselves to the preparations and professionalism alone, as important as that can be, but instead recognizing how much we need Him to come and to help us. I don't even have to be a demographer to know that right now we live in the midst, right here on Lebanon Road. We're in an epicenter of lostness all around us. People are in a place of great need. And resources alone will not meet that. I know we have a government that thinks all of our problems can be solved by throwing money at it. But some things aren't going to change by money alone. It's going to take something beyond that. And my prayer is that God would somehow so visit us that the moment people come onto this campus, they're going to immediately begin an experience with the encounter that in and of itself cannot be done. But the moment we begin, till the time that we end, people will sense that presence, that sense of worship, that sense of openness and people yielding themselves. Because only God can make the difference where people really, really need Him to come. Let us pray tonight, shall we? Heavenly Father, tonight, recognizing who and where we are, none of us would be so arrogant as to think that we have nothing to learn or that we have nowhere to go. Quite to the contrary, we so desire and long for you to lead us where we need to be. We're not going to get that simply by going to some convention somewhere, though we might pick up bits of important information. But Lord, we need you to help us and speak to us. We long to encounter you. We long to have you come and visit us. We'll do all we can to be the best we can be, but at the end of the day, all of that will not be enough unless you somehow are directing our paths. Holy Spirit, give us such an appetite for your presence that we will not be satisfied with our training alone. That we will not just plan to sing words or play notes, but that God, that there'll be something at the very base of our souls after we've done all we can do, that we'll realize we're just beginning to tap into what you're capable of doing. And know we need you to help us. Help us as we worship. Help us as we minister and teach. Help us as we preach and we pray. Help us as we wrap our arms around the hurting and the needy. Help us as we welcome the strangers. Help us as we somehow reach out to those that are lost and dying. Help us as we make a tangible touch across this community and this county and beyond. Help us, oh God, as we plan and we gather and we meet and we strategize. Help us as we fall on our faces, asking you to guide us and to show us where we need to go and what we need to do. We cannot, oh God, in any way hope to do what needs to be done in our power and abilities alone. So we come to you. And even tonight, as we this service and prepare to close, Father, would you give to each and every one of us, those who have been on the platform, those who have been up front, those who have served in the varying capacities of this ministry this night and beyond, would you put such a appetite within us that we'll no longer be satisfied with normal things? Instead, we will long for the supernatural. And we'll long for the presence, and we'll long for the encounter. And we'll long, oh God, to go to a level we've never been before and to plumb depths we never have yet thus far gotten, and somehow have an appetite to taste manna off a heavenly table that we have not thus far yet taken into our spirits. Father, maybe I'm not even saying it right tonight. God, finish this message in every one of our hearts about worship and renewal. Because, oh God, if we keep on doing what we've been doing, we're going to keep on getting what we've been getting. And God, we want more than we've ever had. So you're going to have to take us places we've never gone. Help us to get there. All of God's people said a great big hallelujah tonight. I trust the Holy Spirit will just continue to work and resonate within us. As you head out into the week that's ahead, God bless you.